Hello, everybody. It's a privilege to be here and to share with you tonight. And we're already in week four, and we're going to be looking at scripture from Luke 18:35 to 1948. And we're going to be talking about Jesus up close and personal. And I've titled it tonight, Doing Business While It Seems Business as Usual. How many of you here tonight feel overwhelmed by a load of circumstances or care that you might be going through right now? I gotcha. And you've started to believe that maybe you're stuck and this is where you're going to be, and you've resigned yourself that this is just the way it's going to be. How many of you feel that way? Well, I'm here to tell you that when Jesus shows up, it will never be business as usual. Never. So tonight we're going to take a close look at Jesus up close, and we're going to see what happens when he appears on the scene. We'll be examining the lives of two different men from two different economic backgrounds and what happens when they encounter Jesus. And we'll see certain components of faith demonstrated by these men. And then finally, how living in great expectation as a believer in Christ is so important to us living in victory, because we want to live in victory. So if you'll get your Bibles ready, we're going to be opening them soon to Luke 18:35. So I'd like to, but before we do that, I'd like to go over the memory verse. I think that's important that we remember what the memory verse says, because the memory verse is very important. And I know a lot of you say, well, I have a problem remembering, so I don't memorize. But you know what? You can. And this is probably one of the most simple verses. So it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. That's pretty simple. So I'm going to give you that challenge this week to memorize that memory verse, because it's really important. If you can remember that, you can really, you know, kind of realize who God is and why he came. You know, he didn't just, you know, show up for no reason. So we're going to see Jesus tonight. We're going to see him do just what he said, I came to seek and save the lost. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for giving us this time together and for blessing us to see another day. I pray you bless every woman in here, Father, and may their ears be receptive to your words, not mine, and may you reveal yourself to us tonight, and may we gain a better understanding of your word. And I pray, Father, you would open our eyes tonight to see some truths that we haven't seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. So how would you define faith? I know we've gone through that in our lesson. So does anybody want to just kind of raise their hand and define faith? That's okay. You don't have to do it. I'm going to tell you that in Hebrews 11, 1-2, it says faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And the NIV translation says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So keeping that in mind, let's turn to Luke 18:35. Okay, this is a story of the blind man who receives his sight. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired, "What was happening?" "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. So he called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then those in front told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came closer, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus told him. Your faith has saved you. Instantly, he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So we see here, in the beginning, as Jesus approached Jericho. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die. And we know that he's gone through Jericho many, many times. But this is his last trip through Jericho. And Jericho is like a trade center, commerce city. It's very, it was affluent. And a lot of prominent people, men and women, but I don't know about women, but men, would go through there and do their trade. And so this blind beggar was going to position himself on this main street because this is where he would get the most benefit. So, and that's what he did. But the mindset of the people that were in the crowd with Jesus, their mindset as they're following Jesus, they're thinking he's on his way to Jerusalem to establish a kingdom here on earth. They're thinking he's going to establish it, so they're following him for that reason. So I want you to get the whole picture of what's going on here with Jesus. And this blind beggar has no clue. He's on the road, and he's just there to make money, right? He's just there to collect money. He woke up thinking, well, business as usual. I'm going to get out here, get my money, and that's it. But then Jesus shows up. So it wasn't business as usual. So he hears the commotion. He hears the crowd. He hears all the, and he says to the guy in front, he says, what's going on? He says, Jesus is coming. So all of a sudden, something clicks in his head. He goes, wait a minute. I've heard of this guy. This guy heals the sick. He brings people back to life. He makes the blind to see. Wait a minute. This has got to be the Messiah. It's got to be. In his head, he's thinking. So he screams. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he didn't say, Jesus, heal my eyes. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried to quiet him down, but he said, no way. I'm going to keep on him because I know what he's going to give me. So he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what does Jesus do? Now, he's on his way to die. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He stops. He hears this man's cry, and he stops. And he says, bring that man to me. He comes. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus is omniscient and sovereign. He knows what this man needs, right? He says, what would you have me do for you? And the man goes, Lord, I want to see. Jesus says, you have your sight. Your faith has saved you. Your faith healed you. Now, why do you think Jesus said, your faith has healed you or saved you? Why do you think that? Well, I've got some information about that because I did some research, and Charles Spurgeon, who is a famous theologian, said faith has three components. And as far as I can tell, that's what this man demonstrated. And the three components of faith would be knowledge comes first. So this man had heard about Jesus. And so God's word says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard in Romans 10:14? Then the mind goes on to believe the things said are true. The soul believes God is and hears our cries. So the man acknowledges Jesus by, we know by the title that he cries out, Son of David. But then he also says, Lord. So he acknowledges Jesus' lordship. And lastly, is trust. We commit ourselves to a merciful God, and the blind beggar had cried out, "Have mercy on me." He knew that this man had that power to be merciful to him. So he demonstrated all these components. So Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." And I was thinking, when I was doing this lesson, I was thinking, what would it be like if we were to cry out to Jesus like that and say, "God, I want to see." What if we did that as people? What if we said, "I want to see. I want to see how I can help. I want to see how I can be a better wife or daughter, or how I can help that person who's hurting." What if we said that? I shared a story in community group, and I'm not sure they'll remember, but they might. So just bear with me if you remember. But I want to share with you something about me, because I'm not sure you know this. So I'm going to share it. I happen to be a black woman. Now, if I were to come in here and I would say, "I'm really not black. I'm really white or Filipino or Hispanic," you would think I was nuts, right? But I'm a black woman. And it's apparent by my outward appearance, right? But if I were to come in and say, "I'm a Christian," how would you recognize that? How would you know? You'd have to take my word for it, right? Until you saw my actions or whatever, but you'd have to take my word for it. So my point is, do people see Jesus in us? Do we just fade right in with the world, and do we look like everybody else? Or do we stand out? You know, that was a question I had to ask myself, and I had to make it a point to make a choice to stand out and to make a choice to let people know that I'm a Christian. But God's word provides how we will know. In John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus says, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So there's going to be proof that you love, that we are Christians and that we love one another. By the way we carry ourselves, by the way we are different in the world, we don't blend in like everybody else. So I'm going to move to the second story right away because of time. I'd like to stay there for a while, but I can't because I've got to go into Zacchaeus. Now, this is a very different man. This man is not poor, and he's not blind. He is rich and short. but he's got his wealth by cheating people. In fact, he got his wealth from cheating his own people. Because he's Jewish, he was cheating money from his own Jewish people. And so he was overtaxing them. And he heard of Jesus. And Jesus is still passing through Jericho now. We're still in Jericho. So there's Zacchaeus. And he hears about Jesus. And so he's so short, he can't see over the crowd. So he runs ahead and gets up in a tree and, you know, I don't know how he did that, but he went and get up in the tree. And he did not expect Jesus to stop. He was just getting a better view. So he, too, was thinking, business as usual. I'm just going to get my look, and I'm going to go ahead and cheat people out of their money. That's what I'm going to do. And Jesus shows up just right there in his face, show up right at the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down here immediately. I'm going to your house. And so can you imagine, though, if Jesus said to you, come down here, I'm coming to your house. He must have been in shock. And then he jumped out of that tree real fast and came down because he knew who Jesus was. He said, I'm coming down. So he did. He came down. And we find that when we have an opportunity, when Jesus calls us, because he does, and he will say, come to me. He gives that invitation to all, come to him. And we have that opportunity. We have a choice to make at that moment, like Zacchaeus did. He didn't have to come down, but God's Spirit enabled him to come down. And he came running down, and he started immediately to repent. He knew in his heart. Jesus didn't have to say a word, but I'm coming to your house. And he says, well, I'll give back half of all my possessions, and I'll pay back all that I've stolen from people four times as much. And so we see his repentance by his actions. He's changed. That's what repentance is. You change. It doesn't mean you say to somebody that you hurt or something, you say, oh, I'm sorry, and then you go about business as usual. It's not like that. Repentance is change. So he changed, and he decided that what he was doing was all wrong. And that's what happens when Jesus shows up in our lives. There's going to be a change. If there is no change, maybe he didn't show up. I'm just saying, there's got to be a change. So Zacchaeus makes amends. He's sorry for what he did. And then Jesus says, salvation has come to your house. And he says another thing to Zacchaeus. He says, son of Abraham. I got to get some water real quick. Because if I don't, I won't be able to talk. Hold on. So when he says he's the son of Abraham, so Jesus brings lost people into his kingdom through faith. He does that. He brings the lost in, just like the memory verse. See, but that's why it's so good to memorize our verses, because it pertains to the whole story. So Zacchaeus, we see he demonstrated his faith through repentance. And there's no one anywhere that's beyond God's grace, God's reach, God's love. Salvation is for everyone, and he's no respecter of persons. And the people weren't happy when he got saved because they said he was a sinner. But we're all sinners, saved by grace. So Jesus came for all sinners. And if you're here tonight and you don't know him, and you have not surrendered your life to him, I would encourage you to see one of us afterwards, and we will help you in any way we possibly can. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing like it when you belong to the family of God. So he knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden. In Psalm 139, 1:4, it says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. And that just gets me when I read that, because it's like, we think we get away with stuff. We think God doesn't see things. Are you kidding me? God sees everything. And that's what really convicted me and turned my life around. When I realized that God is everywhere all the time. You can't hide anything from him. So I'm going to finish up with this last story, and I'm not going to read it because it's so long, but it's the story of the 10 servants that Jesus gave the minas to. And it's just the story of our stewardship and how we must remain faithful until his return, because Jesus is coming back. I know we don't like to hear that sometimes, because the first two stories were talking about his grace, his sovereignty, his mercy, his compassion. But he is coming back to settle accounts. And I'm not talking about your salvation, because Jesus has paid the price. He has done the work. It's a finished work on the cross. You can't earn your salvation. It is a free gift. And he paid the price. He came and did that. But, ladies, we have to do business while he's gone. We really do, because that's what he commands. And sometimes I think we take his commands like suggestions. But when God says do, he's not saying if you want to. He's saying do it. When he says love one another, he's not saying, well, if you feel like it, you can just go ahead. He's not saying that. And sometimes people are really unlovable. And they're not real nice sometimes. And a quick story with Mother Cat. I'm going to tell you a story about Mother Cat, and then I'm going to finish up. But this little girl had this little cat, and she named him her Mother Cat. And Mother Cat was so cuddly, and she loved Mother Cat. And she slept with Mother Cat, and Mother Cat was so good to her. And one day she woke up and Mother Cat wasn't there. And she was so sad, and she went to her mother and says, what happened? And Mother says, I don't know, honey. We just pray about it. She prayed about it, and Mother Cat didn't come home. But the next day when she woke up and she was going to school, she went on her porch, and Mother Cat was sitting on the porch, and she hugged Mother Cat. And Mother Cat scratched her. She ran into her mom. Mother Cat scratched me. Mother Cat scratched me. And she says, well, let's go see. So she went out there, and sure enough, Mother Cat had some blood on her little shoulder. And so the mom took her to the vet, and Mother Cat had been hit by a car. And that's why she scratched the little girl. She was hurting. So a lot of times, ladies, when we see people and they snap at us, and they ignore us, they're hurting, maybe. In fact, I'm pretty sure they're hurting. And we got to be careful about putting people in these little boxes, because if they're hurting, that's our job. Our job is to reach out and go, love them more. So what if they snapped at you? So what? Look what happened to Jesus. Duh, right? So you get your little feelings hurt. And I'm telling you, sometimes we don't do our job because of that. We are commissioned to do a job. Okay? So I'm going to tell you really quickly about these 10 servants. We have the story of this nobleman that was going away to a far country to become a king. And a lot of people didn't want that. They didn't want him to be their king. But he told that, he said, he's going, Jesus was telling this story because of the fact that the people thought he was going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And he was telling this story to say, that's not what he's going to do. It's coming, but not right now. It's going to come later. So this nobleman sent for these 10 servants, and he gave each of them the same amount of money. Each got a mina. Okay? And he said, invest this while I'm gone. I'll come back. We'll talk. So he went away, came back. He was king. And the nobleman here is representing Jesus. Jesus went away. He's coming back. And he's given us certain resources to invest for his kingdom. So he gave these 10 servants one mina. He only called three of them back, though. The first one returned 10 minas for the one. He said, well done. The second one returned 5. Well done. But that last one said, you are a hard guy. So here's what I did. He said, here's your mina in this handkerchief. I'm giving you back what you gave me. In other words, he was an unfaithful servant. And Jesus, the king, took his mina and gave it to the one who had the 10. That didn't sit right with anybody. They're saying, that's not fair. He said, no, it is right. Because I told you when I left, invest this. This particular one did not. He was hoarding Jesus's money. Because whatever we have, I know you know this, whatever you have or own belongs to God. All of it. And I'm speaking about tithing, anything. When we say, I can't give a tenth of that, I can't give this, you're not giving him anything that's not his, it's his. You're giving him a tenth of his own stuff. So I'm just saying, he is coming back to settle accounts one day. That doesn't mean, I'm not, like I said, I'm not talking about your salvation, but I'm talking about how your walk will be. And we are to walk and in victory, and to further God's kingdom. We are to be doing business while we wait. And waiting does not mean you just wait. That means doing business while you wait. Okay. Okay. All right. In closing, I don't want to leave you right there in that down note, so I'm going to leave you on an up note. I'm going to try to leave you on an up note. So we can live our lives expecting him to come back at any moment, but not expecting him with dread, but with the joy of knowing that he's coming back for us. He's coming back for us. And we can be happy because we're going to live with him forever in eternity. So we know that this is not all there is. This is temporary. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening is temporary. So we can expect him to show up at any time, and he always hears our cries. And we can expect him to always keep his promises. And in Matthew 24:36-44, it states, no one knows the day or hour of his return, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father alone. So let's live our lives so when he does return, we're ready. Because it could be tomorrow. We don't even know. So we can't afford not to be ready. So I encourage you to be ready. And I'm going to leave you with this quote from C.S. Lewis, and this was so good, I really like it. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, and you'll get neither. So you have to aim for heaven, ladies. Keep your eyes focused upward, focused on Jesus. I don't care what's going on. He can handle it. He's big enough. Okay? So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. And I pray that your word came through tonight. And I pray that as we leave here tonight, we will take note and we would want our eyes opened and that we would love people the way you intended us to love each other. Help us, Lord, to be about your business every day, every moment. Help us to be aware of that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.